You are listening to a recording of a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. To learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.sdrosecc.org.
Well, good morning again. Today we're going to be coming out of Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. And if you have a 3 or a 4-year-old, they are dismissed to go out to their class. My littlest Rowan actually turned 5 on Friday, so this will be his first time in service and hearing Daddy preach that first Sunday as well. It's pretty neat, right? So turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and raise up your hand. One of our church members will gladly bring you a copy of God's Word. We love it if you follow along with us. We'll also have it up on the screen periodically, so feel free to follow along there as well. So we are continuing this Sunday in our Advent series, The Need for a Messiah. We have one more week. Actually, Drew will be back next week, and he will be carrying us through our last sermon in the series. And so Brandon alluded to this last week. This chapter 52 and also the passage that he preached last week in chapter 42 are a part of a section of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, which are meant as encouraging words to a captive Israel. Now, if you remember from last week, Israel, when these words were written by Isaiah, when they were spoken, Israel was not actually in captivity yet. In fact, that captivity wouldn't even take place for another 80 years in the future. Even still, the words that we're going to be studying today weren't actually heeded by the people of Israel, carried out by the people of Israel through faith for another 70 to 80 years even beyond that. So we're talking about 160 years removed from when these words were actually written down and penned to the time where they were actually obeyed, listened to, and the salvation of God's people from Babylon actually took place. So before we read our text, just wanted you to get in that kind of mindset, but let's go ahead and pray one more time, ask God that he may grant us understanding. Father, we just pray that today you would be honored, you would be glorified through, Lord, just another message in the book of Isaiah that you wrote a very long time ago for a very different people, Lord, but thank you that we can look backwards and see all the richness and the glory and the grace that has come alive today in our Savior and Lord Christ Jesus, Lord. And I just pray that we would kind of work back and forth as we comprehend how this was meant to be taken so many years ago, and then also come forward today at how it's meant to be taken to the point where we are able to worship wholeheartedly through the power of your words. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So again, Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1 reads, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here? Declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. The rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voice together. They sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Israel. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So we have to settle ourselves into the mind of a truly captive audience. These people, as we just revealed our timeline here, had been in captivity for 80 years. Probably a people that were tired. Probably a people that were demoralized, sad, abandoned feeling, forgetful themselves, scared, ignorant, and maybe even totally apathetic to the workings of God. So the question becomes, how does a king inspire such a people? A people that for a very, very long time have known no other way. Not only that, he's inspiring them to return to ruins, a place that had been ransacked and destroyed. I believe today there are actually three ways God uses to inspire his people and lead them to their salvation. Verse 1 uses two very simple words, awake, awake. This double imperative language we kind of see throughout this section of the book of Isaiah, that 40 through 55, we kind of see that riddled throughout to elicit response within the people of Israel. Just before this, in chapter 51, actually in verse 17, God also says, wake yourself. Wake yourself, very similarly. He says, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of God's wrath. Now, the passage, the verses, two verses right before what we're reading today says, behold, I have taken from you the hand, the cup of God of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you have shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over you, and you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Have you ever felt really tired, really sad, really downtrodden? We're not talking about sleepy, and we're not talking about necessarily being exhausted. We're talking about this idea of being so tired that you're just totally zoned out, completely apathetic to what God is doing to the point where you might not even care. Generally, everybody I spoke this morning seemed pretty happy, pretty chill right after Christmas. Usually that's a fun time to come off of, but I would venture to say that if I talk to every person in this room, that might not exactly be the case. Maybe a time of exhaustion, and maybe a time of sadness. Maybe you had really high hopes for a holiday season like this. Maybe you had entirely different hopes for this entire year, but it happened very differently than you thought. You, like the people of Israel, may feel like you have tread marks up and down your back. Brandon preached last week from Isaiah 42. I was so convicted by the words of Isaiah. I remember Merritt and I just last week just sat and prayed together and asked the Lord that he would move us and convict our hearts this very way. And if you notice the manner in which Jesus actually came, the servant song at which Isaiah foretold, he says in chapter 42, verses 2 and 3, he says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So the God with all the power in the universe comes with complete and total gentleness, so gentle that he doesn't even burn out the tiniest flame of a wick. That same God gives six imperatives to the people of Israel, to a tired people, a walked on people. Look back at your verses here. It says, he says, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Fornicate no more. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated. Loose the bonds from your neck. The first truth that we have for this morning is that God inspires Israel's salvation through faith. We like the story of the innocent damsel who's rescued by the hero. That damsel really having nothing to contribute to her own rescue, her own salvation. But seems like what God is intending here for the people that he's saving, he's actually commanding things of them. These imperative statements, he's actually requiring things of them. He's expecting things from a downtrodden people. If you're anything like me, you get tired when you don't see things happening. When you pray over and over, and you read your Bible over and over, and you're obedient over and over, and things just don't seem to work. Things don't seem to be happening the way that you think that they should. Isaiah, in just a few verses before, he actually himself calls God out of what he thinks to be a slumber. He tells God himself, awake, awake. But has God fallen asleep? I think what's interesting is that even though we talked about the timeline of when these words were spoken to the time when they actually left Babylonian captivity, again, about 150 to 160 years or so, but did you notice that there's no time stamp or day that Isaiah associates with this text, okay? There's not a time that he says, okay, on this day, this time, this will be carried out now. Because in Isaiah 51, I think God challenges that idea. He says, in verses 12 through 14, he says, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor who, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? Listen closely to verse 14. He says, he who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. Friends, it sounds like faith was kind of always available. These words were there. They weren't lying in secret somewhere. God had these words. He spoke them a very long time ago. So now, all of a sudden, the people of Israel get it together. But if you look at things like stories, like I love the story of Habakkuk, when he questions God. He sees how Israel is being handled. And what does he say? He questions God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? To which God says in Habakkuk 1:5, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You see, the essence of this is, even though they're tired, even though they have tread marks up and down their back, God has been working in and throughout all of this. His word was planted right for them to heed any time that they would choose to have faith and desire that. But see, in the midst of this, there are these commands, as we just talked about, kind of these commands that God renders for this broken, downtrodden people. But is that all that they are? Is that all that God intended them to be? Or is a very different experience that God would have them? He says words like, feel strength. Have you ever been sick? And maybe that sickness lasted a long time. you get better, you get healthier. And by God's grace, you're able to look back at that time where you were sick and you were weak, and you're so thankful for this newfound strength that God has given you, whether that be physically, maybe spiritually, emotionally, whatever that is. God says, feel strength. He wants us them also to feel being adorned with fresh new clothes. You know the feeling when maybe you've worked all day and you're just in kind of filthy, dirty clothes. You've been sweating in them all day, and you're able to put on fresh, clean clothes straight out of a shower. That's a good feeling. Now, clearly, we're not talking about garments. We're not talking about cloth being worn. We're talking about dignity. The people that were in captivity for a very long time, undignified. Now God renders them dignified because of his grace, because of his mercy. And then to feel purity. You see, purity, friends, is not bondage. Purity is freedom. Purity has always been the freedom. You see, what's amazing is these people are not robots. God does not intend them to give them these commands and then just them to assume the position. No, why? Because he wants them to feel salvation. He wants them to put on these garments, right? He wants them to feel strength. These downtrodden people, again, with tread marks up and down their back, God wants them to feel what it's like to be saved. He wants them to experience every moment of it and not miss a second of what he does. But if you're anything like me, we like to diminish the commands of God as rules instead of them being a part of a relationship. You see, God was working out kind of the necessary details in order for Israel to be saved. He sets the heart of a world leader in a completely new direction. In fact, the world leader himself is the one who commissions them to actually leave and go rebuild their temple. But if we're being honest too, sometimes we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. We love that word in our church. It's a good word. It's an important word. But do you ever feel like that you're the collateral damage in the sovereignty of God? That his plan is moving full steam ahead, but you are just getting knocked to the side in the midst of that? I love the story after Sarah passes away and God comforts Jacob. He grieves him, or he comforts his grief many years later. See, here's a man who was a patriarch of Israel, and God took the time to comfort him, to know that he was hurting, to be there for him. But the real inspirational power of all of this is not a people kind of welling up within themselves and getting it together and pulling themselves up by the bootstraps and just figuring all this out. No, the real power of all of this is God's word. God's word awakens a sleeping people. God's word makes dead people alive. God's word sets sinners to freedom. God's word allows those under the oppression of a world power to be released. God's word is power. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the divisions of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word inspires people. People of faith without question. God is doing all of it, but he wants you to be a part of it. Before we move on to our next truth, I want to take a second here because verses 3 through 6, I believe God takes the time to kind of peel back the curtain as to what really is taking place here. What really is the motive? What really is the reason? How really do a people under the oppression of a world power actually get set free? He says in 52, verses 3 through 6, he says, "You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them. for nothing. I think what's easy to miss here and easy to kind of slip through our fingertips is that God is making the point that these people were stolen. He did not sell them into captivity. They were taken. He did not trade them for anything. So the point that he's trying to make, I owe no system of government anything for the return of my people. They are mine. But he goes even deeper to say, now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? The rulers wail, declares the Lord. Very important point. He says, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. So the God of the universe, who owes no one anything for the safe return of his people, does owe his own word, his own law, his own self their safe return, because his name was defiled. God was bringing integrity back to his name. Yes, of course, he loves his people, but he also loves himself. In fact, his love for us is an outpouring of his love for himself. That makes our salvation all the more rich, all the more purposeful, all the more integrity bound in that salvation for all of eternity. But there was a price. Money didn't work. Nothing could be traded. For God's wrath to be satisfied, his propitiation of his wrath, God had to actually pay for it himself. Now, we know the story. We know that his son would be the one to actually pay that price. He would be the captive. He would be the one enslaved on the cross. That's how God freed them then and is freeing us now. You know, so we as a church were commissioned to go and take these inspiring words of our own salvations to the whole world, are we not? Back then, this message was also meant to take wings. These inspiring words of the people that are saved for nothing, but God's used everything at which to save them. Look at verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. For the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God, yes, inspired the faith, the obedience within a captive people. But truth number two is that God commissions Israel to inspire the world. Simply put, God gave all of us two legs. Those two legs are meant so that we can walk around, not just be able to be locomotive within our world, but so that we can actually carry his message to other places in the world. He wanted his people to be inspired to talk. Publish peace, he says. I love that word publish. It carries that idea of words of notoriety, words of importance, words of preeminence. They're commissioned to speak the good news. The good news now is that a lost and downtrodden people can be saved, can have retribution once again. Talk of happiness. God wants us happy, yes, with him. These inspired children or faith of faith are God's means for inspiring an entire world. You see, God is spreading the news through of happiness and peace and his reigning through a people that were broken. Them walking around literally asking each other, have you read this? Have you seen this? Yes, we forgot that it was there, but here it is. Again, verse 8, he says, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God wants his salvation. He wants it paraded around. There's no reason why he should have saved any of them. There's no reason why he should have saved any of us. But it is that point exactly that is intriguing to all other people in the world. Well, if God could save them, maybe he could save me. By grace through faith you have been saved. Paul knew this. Carly read this just a little bit ago. Paul in Romans 10:10-15, he says, for there with one heart believes, for with one heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? To which now Paul remembers the words of Isaiah, and it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Beautiful are your feet, and beautiful are the ground that touches them. Use those feet. Use the words of God to inspire others. Again, God commissions Israel to inspire the world. The last section of this probably might be the most important. Verse 11 and 12 says, depart. Depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Our final truth, truth number three, is that God continues inspiring Israel through his presence. We see that double imperative again. Depart. Depart. Leave. Go out from here. No longer be in this place. Purify yourselves. Make yourselves holy as the Lord, be distinct. Quite literally, there were vessels that were turned back over to the people of Israel, that they may once again care for the holy things of God. Peter in 1 Peter 1:14 through 18 says this very similarly, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Friends, God paid a really, really high price that his people could experience their true salvation. And that is holiness. Holiness in worship of their God. Worship was that important to God. Worship is the life of Israel. It's what people see. It's what brings God glory. It's what we are doing right this very moment. But there's a really big, important detail that God tacks on to the end of this. It's easy to miss, but it really kind of makes all of these inspiring details really possible. Again, verse 12, he says, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Importantly, this was never intended to be about sneaking off. This was never about tiptoeing so that nobody would catch them. God is hemming them in. He's going with them behind and before. That's how the entire system of salvation works, is that God is with you, is with us, every single step of the way. Like a man's bride in the bed of another man in the middle of the night, he gently lays his hand on her shoulder. She wakes up and follows him. She, through her love rekindled, tells all of her friends and her family, even strangers, of her salvation. But if ever she falters, if ever she loses hope, he's always there. He's always leading her. He's always following her. You see, Israel was captive, but they were never really alone. They were asleep, yes. Not rising to the occasion of their salvation, lips sealed as to the salvation at which God had afforded them. But all of this began because they forgot to acknowledge the presence of their Lord. Now, we know that there are times that after this, Israel continued to struggle. There are points after your salvation that you struggle, that you forget, that it's hard, that you're tired. But see, the beauty part of salvation is that God accounted for all of that. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning of the end. He takes the first step and the last step. And he serves every aspect of the salvation of his people. Next week, our brother Drew is going to be bringing our last message in this Advent series leading us through what is Isaiah's probably most famous servant song. We'd probably be remiss if we didn't at least give us a little bit of a taste of that. In verse 13, he says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." This same servant, we know the story, would, like Israel, call us to also acknowledge his presence. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we commission ourselves as a church almost every week with these words. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So it sounds very similar, right? He says, be a disciple. Be a people of faith. Make more disciples. Inspire others to be people of faith. But what does he say almost the exact same way at the very end? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our salvation story and the salvation story of Israel, although in very different, starting from very different places, looks almost exactly the same. Why? Because it is. God's salvation plan has not changed in the littlest because he has not changed. He has the same inspiring plan of salvation for Israel and for us today. You may not have understood, but the words of Isaiah 52 are the reason we are sitting here. That message was replicated over and over and over again. We are saved because God inspired a people to start spreading the message of a saved people all around the world. When they faltered, he was with them. And it carried that message throughout time, and it landed on us. And Jesus just continued that very same commission in and through us. Jesus is the servant, the publisher of salvation, the one who brings the good news of happiness. Jesus was God's ultimate plan of inspiration, the King that came and dwelt among us. So, three truths, I think, help us discern and extrapolate three plans of action for our coming year, maybe. Ways in which we can better be inspired through the words of God. It's the plan of action number one. Have faith in God's word. These words were written a really long time before Israel actually heeded them. Don't let generations pass away before you awake. Awake now. Maybe you're actually not a Christian. Maybe you're visiting with us today and you've never actually placed your faith in the words of God. Make no mistake, you're a sinner. We are all sinners. We are all to blame for our situation. But the good news is that God sent his son to live the life that we could not live, to right all the wrongs that you did, and then die the death that you cannot die, pay the price for that punishment, and then raise to a new life. Jesus died so that you can die. He lived so that you can live. Repent and believe so that your children and your grandchildren and their grandchildren might be saved. Plan of action number two is take the good news. Inspire people with how God saved you. Make disciples everywhere. The way that Jesus said those words just a little bit ago, he indicated at all times, in every way, make disciples. Your feet are beautiful and the tallest mountain needs to touch them. Plan of action number three. Boldly go out in the world as a holy representative of God. Look distinct in unholy places. Be inspired, though, knowing that as hard as it gets, as forgetful as you are, as tired as you become, God is with you stride for stride, every step of the way. Christmas is about a gift of Jesus. Maybe Christmas has gone by. Maybe you had all these plans to share with your loved ones and your friends and your family that are lost. You had all these plans to share the gospel and the good news with them. And maybe it didn't happen like you thought. But thankfully, you still hopefully have a relationship with them where you can continue that work. Continue inspiring. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your grace. Lord, these words were written a really long time ago. And we thank you for them. We thank you that we can look backwards and see what you have done in and through your people. We thank you for allowing us to see the similarities of how you saved them and how you have saved us. Lord, as we continue to worship, I just pray that your words bring our hearts to a state of worship, Father. We love you dearly. May we bring you glory and honor this morning. May your name be heard. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.